rejoicing that will be, how wonderful it is to be together here on earth to praise our God. And we can only hope and imagine and just picture beautifully that scene when we can all be together in heaven, rejoicing around the throne with the redeemed from all ages. That's what living on this earth is all about, to prepare us to be there in the presence of our Father for all eternity. And we look forward to that. We have with us tonight a number of visitors, a few at least, and among them are Tad and Kendra Corder. They're over here to my left. Tad accompanied me on the trip to Africa recently and was a wonderful co-worker on that trip. And I don't want them to get away tonight without y'all getting to meet them, so stay after services and get to meet the Corders. They're a wonderful family, and their work for the Lord is outstanding. They're, Tad's working now at the Crossville Church over in Crossville, Alabama. Don't know if you've ever noticed, but young children can ask a lot of questions. It's about the time they start to talk, they ask a lot of questions. You might ask the question when you wonder about why it is that children ask all those questions. You may ask yourself, you may say, why? And I'll just tell you that if that's the question you have about children asking questions, that's just your inner child coming out, because you too are caught up in this deal where we have to ask questions. We are curious about things. Human beings have a natural curiosity, and we want to know why and what and where and when and all of those sorts of things. And I want to encourage us tonight, as we think about asking the right questions, not to lose that curiosity when it comes to spiritual things. We ought to be curious about spiritual things. But just as it is with our children, there are some questions that aren't necessarily all that profitable or helpful to be asked or to answer. And most of us who have been parents understand that. You can't possibly answer every question of a two-year-old. And if you could, it wouldn't necessarily help the two-year-old or you. So as children of God, it would help us, I believe, to think about, yes, being curious and asking questions and wanting to grow in our faith in that way, in our study of God's Word, but also to learn something about asking the right questions. So that's what the topic is tonight, and I know that's kind of a different topic than what we might normally look at in a sermon, and I don't know how practical this will be for us, but I hope it will have some practicality to it and help us learn more about the things that God wants us to know about. As we think about this, there are some things to remember when we're seeking answers from God's Word. The Boston Globe carries a daily column designed to answer readers' questions and queries. And in it, some time ago, someone wrote in and said, "I'm 9 years of age, I have a cat that eats regularly and needs to go on a diet. He also eats mice when he is out. How many calories in a mouse?" That's the question. Well, for a 9-year-old, number one, probably somebody could figure how many calories is in a mouse. You might can Google that. I'm not sure. Don't anybody do that right now, by the way. But you might can Google how many calories in a mouse. But I'm not sure how that's going to help a 9-year-old who probably has no conception of what a calorie is anyway, you know, fix up a diet for his cat. So here's a question that even if you answered it, the 9-year-old's really not going to understand the answer to that. He may know what the number is, but he's not really going to understand what the answer is. There are some questions that, yeah, they have answers when it comes to God's Word. There are, you can dig and dig and dig and you can find an answer, but it may not be readily understandable. And so not only are you going to have to work to find the answer, but you may have to grow in some other ways even to understand what the answer means. And so when you're talking to a 12 or 13-year-old, for instance, who has a question about the book of Revelation, you could answer that question and in such a way that they might be able even to respond to you and give you the answer to their own question, so to speak, and say, okay, yeah, there's, you know, 270 calories in a mouse. I know what, the, you know, I can give you that answer. But what does that mean? So what we learn sometimes in asking questions and trying to learn from God's Word is that the answer may be difficult for us to understand. And if it is, that probably means that we need to work on some understanding in some other areas as well, and to mature in some other areas as well. One of the things I'm privileged to do every year for the last 20 years is to teach the book of Revelation to 11th graders at Athens Bible School. And most of the time, in most of the classes that I've had, there are just very few students who've ever even been exposed to the book of Revelation before, never studied through it. Most of them have not studied through it before. And also, most of them have not studied through the Old Testament prophets very thoroughly, which really serve as a backdrop for understanding the book of Revelation. And so we're at a big handicap. I can teach them what Revelation says and something about what it means, but until such a time as a person really has that knowledge of the Old Testament prophets, really grasping the message of Revelation is going to be somewhat difficult. And it's that way in so many areas of our study and of our striving to understand the will of God. So let me just start with this. Some questions are not going to have readily understandable answers. Peter wrote that some of Paul's writings were hard to understand. And if you find that something, you get the answer, but it's hard for you to understand it, you probably need to do some more digging in some other areas so you can really grasp what the answer is. Another thing to remember when seeking answers from God's Word is that questioning God's authority is not really an appropriate thing to do if you're a child of His. In Romans 9 and verse 20, Paul asks, Who are you who reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You know, they're questions that it's just not appropriate to ask God if we understand who He is. His authority is absolute. He is sovereign. And we need to accept His sovereignty when it comes to truth and righteousness and His will for our lives. Also, it's good to remember that some of God's answers will not necessarily be what we are looking for. And that's an important lesson to remember. You go into God's Word, you're asking questions, but you want a certain kind of answer. And what I've found many, many times in my study is that the answer that God gives is really not the answer I was expecting or necessarily the answer that I wanted. But it was the right answer. And it was His answer. And based on what I just said in the previous point, I need to accept it. I don't need to question His authority. I need to accept His answer. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 128, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Sometimes that answer's not the answer I'm looking for. And again, as a teacher, there have been many, many occasions where I've gotten answers that I wasn't expecting. You know how it is if you've ever taught. You ask this question, maybe some open-ended question, and you get this answer back, and it's just so far off from what you were looking for, you don't even know how to handle that. I'm reminded of a story I heard some time ago about a lady teaching a young kid's Bible class, and she just asked the question offhandedly, where would we be today if no one had ever been curious? And a little kid piped up and said, well, we'd all be in the Garden of Eden. Well, that's not the answer that she was necessarily expecting, but there's probably a lot of truth to that. My point is, sort of expect an unexpected answer. Be open to that and accept whatever it is that God's answer is to your question. And then realize that it's important to ask. It's important to stay curious. It's important to realize that none of us know it all. And we should always approach God's will with a very healthy curiosity, seeking to know more. It bothers me at times, and I'm sure others who teach Bible classes have had this same experience, where you're covering something that's somewhat difficult maybe, or some new sort of material, and you get to the end or maybe in the middle of the class somewhere, you ask, are there any questions? And everybody just sits there with the glazed donut look in their eyes, you know, they just have this glaze over them. And you wonder, am I getting through, or is anybody even curious about what we're studying here? Is there any sort of wondering, desiring to really understand? I want to encourage you to keep a healthy curiosity, even when it comes to things that maybe you know what it's saying, but as far as what it's really meaning, keep on asking. There are a couple of interesting examples in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, Jesus told his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." It says then that they did not understand the saying. They heard what he said. They could probably have repeated it to him, but they didn't understand his saying. Yet it says it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Yet you've been in that position? You know you really don't know what it means, and yet you're afraid to ask the question. Could you clarify that for me? Could you explain that to me? We think sometimes about the disciples. I don't know if you've ever had this thought. They seem a little bit, I want to be kind here, and after all, they are the apostles of Christ. But at times, it's like they're a little bit dull-witted. Have you ever had that impression? How could they not know what was going to happen to Jesus? He told them, here he tells them repeatedly, really, what's going to happen to him at the hands of the Jews, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And then when it happens, it's like it's some big surprise to them. They didn't know it was coming. And you think, how could they not know? And the answer really is in this verse, isn't it? Jesus had told them, but it wasn't sinking in, and they weren't curious enough, humble enough, open enough, whatever it would have taken, to ask the question, Lord, explain that to us. We don't understand. A similar account is found in Mark chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. Here's what we need to remember. You ask a question, maybe it's a question you think is embarrassing, maybe you think you should know it, but you really don't understand it. Maybe you're in a Bible class, maybe you're studying with someone. You ask that question, and you might feel like a fool for 3 minutes. But you don't ask that question, you'll be a fool for the rest of your life. We need to be curious about understanding what God's Word is really saying to us. And put aside our pride and our concern about what people are going to think if we ask this question that, oh, everybody knows this, I'm just the only one that doesn't understand. And of course, the truth is, most of the time, that's not the case. If you don't understand it, probably most everybody else doesn't understand it either. It's a good question to ask. I think those are some good things from God's Word to remember when seeking answers from His Word. Then let's consider why it is that we ask questions. We've sort of assumed this so far in what we've talked about tonight, but we ask questions, obviously, to gain knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 35, the women are told not to speak in the assembly, but if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. If they want to learn something, that's why we ask questions. We should have a great desire to learn, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, American Standard says, unto salvation. Desire that sincere milk of the Word as a baby desires its milk. In Proverbs 15 and verse 14, the wise man says that the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. Seek knowledge. If you have understanding, if you know that this is in fact the Word of God, that it completes us for every good work, that it directs us in the way to heaven. You want to know about it. You ought to have a healthy interest in learning what it has to say. And that can come by asking and answering questions. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, Proverbs 18 and verse 15 says. The New Testament contains a lot of examples of people who had a desire to learn the will of God, and expressed it by asking questions. I can just see in my mind's eye the Ethiopian in his chariot going down the road. You know the story. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip joins the chariot. And he asks him, Do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says, how can I? Must some man guide me? Would you please explain to me what this is talking about? Is this man speaking of himself or some other? And Philip begins there and preaches to him Jesus. And had the eunuch not been open to the Word of God and trying to understand what it was that he was reading, being willing to ask that question and acknowledge that he did not understand, maybe he'd never come to know who Jesus was. But he was open to that. I remember on one occasion in John chapter 9, Jesus is walking with his disciples and they see a man who's been born blind, blind from birth. And the disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that question opens up a huge opportunity for the disciples both to observe Jesus, to see a wonderful miracle, but also to learn not only the answer to that question, which I think they do learn, but also the answer to much deeper questions which are revealed by the end of the chapter as to who Jesus is and how that he is the one who can cure not only physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. And we see in this chapter the problem of spiritual blindness of the Pharisees and other Jews and so on and so forth. But it all starts by his disciples being curious on this occasion and asking a question of him. In Matthew 17 and verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And so Jesus explained some things about the coming of John and so on and so forth. So we ask questions to gain knowledge. Let's, in our study of God's Word, whether we're studying on our own, whether we're studying in a Bible class, let's be thinking of relevant questions, things we don't really understand, things I see what it says, but really what does that mean? Let's be curious so that we might gain knowledge. We need to ask questions to understand the meaning of what we have learned already. And I've said this already in a couple of different ways. But when you think about Jesus telling the parables, so many of the parables beg an explanation. And the parable of the sower, which seems so plain to us, was not clear to his disciples. The meaning of it was not clear when Jesus first told it. And when you read that in Luke chapter 8, they then ask him the question, what does this parable mean in verse 9? And had they not asked him that, probably they never would have known, and I wonder if we ever would have known what that parable means. It's so clear to us because Jesus explains it. And he explains it because they asked the question. Because they asked the question. They wanted to further their knowledge. They wanted to understand the meaning. And critical, I think, in asking questions is we need to ask questions to understand how things apply to us. You know, Bible teacher, you taught this lesson. I read this scripture. Preacher, you preached this sermon. I see what you said. How does that apply to me? How can I use this day by day in my life? And sometimes that might not be clear to us. And it's a good question to ask. What should I do with this? How can I apply this? Ask it of yourself. Ask it of the person who taught you. When you go to Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is teaching. He's teaching people to repent. Luke chapter 3 and verse 10, after some people have heard him preaching about repentance and the need for it, and that if they don't repent, they're going to be cut down like a tree and thrown into the fire, people come to him and ask him, what shall we do then? We get what you're saying, but tell us specifically what to do. How do we apply this to our lives? That's what they want to know. And he answered and said to them in verse 11, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. In verse 12, the tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? We get your teaching repentance. We get that we need to be baptized, this repentance, this baptism unto remission of sins. We get that. But what are we supposed to do? Tell us how this applies to us. And so he answers them. He said, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers came and asked him, what shall we do? You see the point? These people are asking for application of the sermon, application of the principle. A preacher can get up, preach about a biblical principle till he's blue in the face, but if you don't take that and know how to apply it in your day-to-day life, it does nobody any good. So if you don't know how to apply it, ask it of yourself. Ask it of your friends and family. Ask it of the person who preached the lesson. How am I supposed to apply it? Then we need to ask questions to test for accuracy. Paul warns in Galatians chapter 1, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Don't accept that. Don't accept when somebody's preaching another gospel. And the only way you're going to know is by testing it according to Scripture. Test all things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble, fair-minded, one translation says, than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind and examined the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. So they're asking questions. Is what Paul is preaching to us, is it accurate? Now, how can I find out? Well, let's take the Scriptures and see what they say about what he said. We need to be doing that all the time, whether it's a lesson Steve preaches or anybody. What did he say? Is that accurate according to God's Word? Ask questions. Question it. I encourage you to do that. I appreciate it when people meet me at the back and say, I didn't understand what you said about that, or I don't know that I agree with that. Tell me, explain that to me again. And challenge me from Scripture. That's your responsibility. That's all of the responsibility of all of us as we listen to the word preached. There are a lot of good reasons to ask questions. We do need to be cautious about asking some questions, though. So let me talk to you a little bit about questionable questions. There are questions that are really not needed, that are unnecessary and unhelpful. I have heard from the time I was a little boy, and I understand where it's coming from because teachers, they're always trying to get you to encourage you to ask questions. And I've heard teachers say, well, there are no bad questions or there are no foolish questions. And you might have taken some things I said at the beginning of the lesson tonight along that line. But there are bad questions and there are foolish questions. And we need to be aware of that. There are some questions that we don't need to ask or pursue for a number of different reasons. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul tells Timothy, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes. And the King James Version there says, minister questions. But rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So there are certain kinds of rabbit holes, so to speak, that we don't need to go down. There are certain sorts of questions that we don't necessarily need to ask or pursue because they're not helpful, they're not profitable. They cause disputes, but not building up, not edification. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And the King James Version there says, avoid unlearned questions, knowing that they generate strife. So there are certain kinds of questions, and you know if you ask the question, what you're going to get is you're going to get an argument. And I'm not saying that we don't necessarily need to dispute about right and wrong sometimes. Sometimes we do. But a lot of questions lead to arguments which we know there are not any good solutions to. And if we ever did arrive at a solution to the question, it would have no practical value or application whatsoever. And when you're dealing with a question like that, you're dealing with something that's a foolish question. What good is it if we could answer the question? What profitable good would there be in? And if I'm reading what Paul's saying correctly here, I think there are questions that are along that line that just don't need to be pursued. Now, I think that this verse is misused. I think sometimes people use this and say, well, anytime anybody has a question that sparks a disagreement of any kind, you don't need to ask that question. Well, that's not true. We sometimes need to disagree. Iron sharpens iron. We need to help one another find the answer, the truth about something. That's very helpful and helpful. Especially if the truth is something we can understand, apply to our lives, will help us go to heaven. That's one thing. But here Paul is talking about things like fables and genealogies and foolish and ignorant disputes. Those things have no place. Also look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. I want to notice this verse carefully with you. Paul writes to Titus, avoid foolish disputes. Avoid foolish disputes. And again, the King James Version says questions. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Some translations translate the word disputes as questions, as I said, in these passages, in all of these three passages that I mentioned. The idea is of a question that engenders dispute and controversy over some esoteric and impractical matter, rather than learning something that's worthwhile. Avoid those kinds of questions. They're not needed. They're not helpful. They don't lead to edification. Secondly, insincere questions are questionable questions. Now, I want to say this. We need to examine our motives anytime we're asking a question, especially of a teacher, of a preacher. Let's look at our motives. Are we trying to stir up trouble? Are we trying to show somebody up? Or do we really want to learn something? That's from the questioner's standpoint. From the person who's answering the question, from my standpoint, it really doesn't matter if the question's sincere or not. I have a responsibility to answer it. And so from the answerer's standpoint, that doesn't make all that much difference. But from the questioner's standpoint, I should examine my motives. I want to notice with you that even questions that are asked insincerely, maybe by those who think they already know the answer, or who are just trying to stir up trouble, or by those who do not accept the answer that was given, even such questions that are insincere, they can still yield important and useful information. Jesus experienced a number of questions like that, and probably, in fact, in the record of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, probably most of the questions he was asked were questions along that line. They weren't really asked in sincerity. But he answered them anyway, for the most part. And the answers that he gave, of course, were extremely instructive and helpful for us, even if they don't help or didn't help the person who originally asked the question. So you see in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're asking him a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But it says that they ask him that they might accuse him. It's not a sincere question. They don't want to know the answer to that. They think they already know the answer to that. They're trying to find something to accuse Jesus with. But Jesus, in his wise way, of course, shows what the answer to that question is. In Mark 10 and verse 2, the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. They weren't sincere about that. They thought they already knew the answer. And they thought his answer was going to be wrong. But he answers the question anyway, and his answer is very profitable for someone who's truly seeking an answer, is sincere in seeking an answer to that question. In Luke 20, verses 21 and 22, they ask him, saying, teacher, we know that you teach rightly, you show no personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Again, they're just trying to test him. They're trying to cause problems for him. But he answers the question in a way that's useful for us to understand. In Matthew 22, verse 35, a lawyer stood up and asked him a question, testing him. What's the great commandment in the law? That's an insincere question. The lawyer was just testing him, but Jesus answers it to our profit. So in all of those questions, you know, I'm looking at the hearts of these individuals, and I'm saying, the hearts of these individuals, they're not in a very good place. And certainly, they're not right before God in the way that they're asking these questions. But nonetheless, the questions are still useful. And Jesus, in his wonderful and wise way, is able to make something out of them. He does that over and over and over again. Lastly tonight, as we think about questionable questions and things we need to think about before we ask, there are questions that are potentially offensive that we need to be careful about asking. I'm not saying necessarily never to ask such a question, but we'd be conscious of how our questions might be offensive. And I mean the word offensive here in two ways. I think we use it in two ways in modern English. Commonly, we use it to mean something that hurts somebody's feelings. I don't want to unnecessarily hurt somebody's feelings. Now, sometimes when we're dealing with truth, if somebody's not accepted the truth, if they're in error or in sin, sometimes certain kinds of questions or statements are going to hurt their feelings. That's necessary. Rebuke, sincere rebuke is going to hurt somebody's feelings. Sincere questioning about some things that a person's involved in, if they're involved in sin, might hurt their feelings. That can't be helped. But on the other hand, let's be cautious about being purposely unkind and hurting people's feelings unnecessarily. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be kind one to another. There are some questions that are just not really appropriate in certain settings or with certain people just because they're unkind. Someone said, you shouldn't ever ask, what's cooking in a crematorium? You see why, right? That's not the place to ask that kind of question. It's foolish. And it could be hurtful to people's feelings. The other thing is, and the other way that we use the word offensive, not only do we use it to mean hurt somebody's feeling, but in the biblical sense, the word offensive normally means to cause somebody to sin. If we offend somebody, we've caused them to sin or created a circumstance in which they're likely to stumble into sin. And it's that way especially that we need to be cautious about asking questions. And I need to go with you to the book of 1 Corinthians. Please open your Bibles there and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice with me some things that Paul says here about eating meat sacrificed to idols. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. 1 Corinthians 10:24, he says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So he's talking in this realm of things where we say we can use judgment. It's up to your personal belief or opinion about something as to whether or not you're going to eat this meat or not. He's already talked about the fact that you know, food is food, and if you eat it, it doesn't commend you or not. That's not significant. So he says in verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. There are some times when if you know and understand that something's a matter of judgment or choice, but you start asking questions about it, it's going to bring matters of conscience up, either for you or somebody else, and just sort of cause problems. If you know that it doesn't matter one way or the other about a given thing, why dig into that hole, so to speak? That's basically what he's saying. So you go to the market in ancient times, you buy some meat. That meat may have been sacrificed to an idol. But you know it doesn't matter, really. It's meat. So why ask the question? Why start down that hole? So don't ask the question. It's not going to help anybody. But then he goes on to say, he says in verse 26, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and that's to say meat is meat, really. But he says, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. So again, you go to somebody's house, they're an unbeliever, what they serve you may have been sacrificed to an idol. You know it's meat is meat. Doesn't bother you one way or the other, so why start? Why raise the issue? But then, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? And so the point I believe that Paul is making here is there are some what he calls areas of conscience where God has given us liberty to choose between things. And we know ultimately it may not make any difference whether we eat the meat or don't eat the meat. And so why raise the issue? If the issue is raised to us, then we need to be careful not to offend or cause somebody else to sin against their conscience. There are a lot of questions like that, of individual liberty, of individual conscience. And if you know in your heart that either way is okay, those are not the kind of questions to dig up. When you study this in Romans chapter 14, the same sort of topic comes up. Paul will say that when it comes to things like eating meat and keeping days, let everybody be fully assured in their own mind, accept one another, and understand that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's going to be judged by him. Now, please understand that the area that I'm talking about here is the area of conscience, where God has allowed a number of things, but hasn't legislated any particular thing. So these are areas of things that are allowed, but not required. These are the area of things we're talking about. And that's just an area of things that it's just not good to start digging, because you'll just start an argument, cause somebody to offend their conscience, so on and so forth. Well, I appreciate your good attention tonight. As we close, then, let me just share this parting shot with you when it comes to learning to ask the right questions. I've talked around a lot of different things tonight and hopefully given us all some pointers about how to go about doing that from a scriptural standpoint. When it comes to learning to ask the right questions, it's really an outcome of two things. We're going to learn to ask the right questions. First of all, we're going to have to want the truth. Give me the truth. Give me the truth above all else. Help me understand it. Help me apply it. No matter what it costs me, to give me the truth. If that's your attitude, you're going to ask some good questions. Questions that will help you know the will of God for your life. And the second thing it's going to take to ask the right questions is humility. You can't be afraid of what you're going to look like by asking a question that, oh, everybody knows the answer to that. You can't be so arrogant as to think, I already know all the answers, I don't need to ask questions. Somebody who has the attitude of mind, give me the truth, buy the truth, and sell it not. Somebody who has that attitude coupled with an attitude of humility is going to ask a lot of right questions and get a lot of right answers. This is the attitude that we need when we go to God. It's the attitude we need when we go to God with a question like, what must I do to be saved? One of the most fundamental questions anybody could ask. What must I do to be saved? What's the answer to that? What God says in His book, isn't it? You really want to know the truth about that? Are you humble enough to accept the truth about that no matter what it says? No matter what your parents and grandparents did? No matter what you've always been told? No matter what you've always thought? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You humble enough to accept that? Is that the truth? Maybe that's not convenient for you. Maybe that's not the answer that you expected. The answer that's in Scripture. We accept that tonight. We'd ask you to come while we stand. While we stand.